Trust the Lord will bless His word. You need to keep your Bible open tonight. We're going to be turning to other places to see what the Word of God really says about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at verse 13 in chapter 4, you will see that the Apostle Paul is speaking to these believers about something that they knew nothing about. They knew absolutely nothing about what he's speaking about. Look at verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." They were totally ignorant of the great truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus to the air. Because that's what it says in verses 16 and verse 17. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." This is something that they knew nothing about. They didn't know that the Lord was coming to the air. They didn't know that the dead in Christ were going to rise first. They didn't know that the living in Christ, if you look at verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." They didn't know about the coming of the Lord to the air. They didn't know about the resurrection of the dead believers. They didn't know about the catching up of the living believers. They didn't know that they were going to meet the Lord in the air. This is something that they didn't know anything about. This is new to them. Remember, this is the first epistle that Paul wrote, and this was something that they'd never heard before. Now, the next great epistle for the truth about the second coming of the Lord Jesus is 1 Corinthians. And when you come to chapter 15 and verse 51, and this was written in 55 AD, 4 years later than 1 Thessalonians. And Paul says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the dead shall be raised incorruptible, or for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed," and so on and so on. Now, when you see that this is only revealed in 51 AD, and then it's explained in 55 AD, you can see that these believers wouldn't have known anything about it. John's Gospel, chapter 14, where we find other truths about the coming again of the Lord Jesus, wasn't written until 85 AD. This is about 30 years after this. So it's no surprise that these believers didn't know about the coming again of the Lord Jesus to the air. They didn't know about the resurrection of the dead believers. They didn't know about the catching up of the living believers. They didn't know about the transforming that will happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's something that they didn't know. But I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, when you come to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, while they didn't know about the coming of the Lord to the air, because they were ignorant of that, and they didn't know about the resurrection of the believers coming up out of the ground, and they didn't know about the catching up of the believers who are alive, and they didn't know about meeting the Lord in the air, they did actually know everything about the day of the Lord. You can see that there in verses 1 and 2. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, if the believers in Thessalonica didn't know about the coming of the Lord to the air, if they didn't know about the resurrection of the believers who had died, if they didn't know about the catching up of the believers who were alive, if they didn't know that we're all going to be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and caught up to meet the Lord in the air, if they didn't know that, and if they did know about the day of the Lord, which cometh as a thief in the night, then you would have to agree with me that the two things must be different. You would have to agree with that, that the two things must be different. The coming of the Lord to the air, when believers are caught up to meet him, and the coming of the Lord in the day of the Lord as a thief in the night, it has to be different from that other thing, because they didn't know about that, and they did know about that. So what we're discovering in the Word of God, not my opinion or what denominations say, but what we're discovering is that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be in two different stages. Because these people didn't know about that thing that we call the rapture, or I call it the blessed hope, but they knew about the day of the Lord, which cometh as a thief in the night. Therefore, the two things must be different. Now, turn with me, please, to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. When we come to Titus chapter 2, keep your finger in the place there. We're going straight back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but I want you to see another verse. Now, Paul's writing to Titus here in chapter 2 and verse 13, and he says to Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It's just on a few pages in your Bible there. It says, looking, verse 13 of chapter 2, and Titus says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, Now you can see what the, if you read that in the newspaper, if you read that in the newspaper, you would know that it's talking about two different things. Looking for that blessed hope, that's one thing. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, that's another thing. And what Paul is doing there is describing for us the two different stages of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is called the blessed hope. That's when the Lord Jesus will come to the air, and when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and when we believers who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that's the dead believers who have risen from the dead, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's called the blessed hope. Most people call it the rapture, but the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, and some people who don't believe in the rapture, they say, well, there it is now. The word doesn't appear in the Bible, therefore it can't exist. But I always say that the word sweetie mouse doesn't appear in the Bible, and you can get a sweetie mouse in the shop. So the fact that it doesn't appear in the Bible doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. But I'm not calling it the rapture tonight, I'm calling it the blessed hope, because the blessed hope is in the Bible. If you look at verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. It's something that's a blessing for us. It's something that will bring comfort to believers, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, we want to come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. And I just want to look at two things tonight. There's the clock there. I'll not be too long. I want to look at two things. I want to look at the pronouns and I want to look at the phrases. The pronouns and the phrases. And when you're reading your Bible, if you're interested in knowing exactly what the Bible says, you need to watch the pronouns, the I's and the me's and the we's and the they's and the them's and so on. And we want to watch the phrases. So let's look first of all at the pronouns. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul says to these believers, but of the times and seasons, brethren. Now that gives us a clue right away to who he's writing to. He's writing to brethren. He's writing, that's not the boys that go to the gospel hall, by the way. That's all believers. We're all brethren in the Lord, brothers and sisters. We're saved and we're called brethren. We're in the family of God. So you can see that he's writing to believers. And he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So you've got the pronouns there. They've got the pronoun ye, which means everybody who's a saved person. And you've got the pronoun I, which includes the Apostle Paul himself. And you've got the pronoun you, which includes, again, all the believers. The word ye and you is the same Greek word. There's no doubt that the apostle is addressing believers here, saved people. It's ye and I and you. And in the previous verses at the end of chapter 14, he's addressing the same people. It's ye and I and you and we. And he's talking to believers. There's no doubt about that the pronouns are pointing to believers. But when you look at verse 3, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. Now, there's a definite change here. He's talking about you and we and I, and then he says, for when they. Now, that's a third person pronoun. That's somebody else. That's not you or I or ye. That's they. That's somebody else. He's talking about somebody else now. For when they shall say, so these people are going to say something. They're going to say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now, that's not coming upon you or I or we. Or brethren or believers, this is coming upon them. They're a different crowd of people. You can see that from the pronouns. For when, verse 3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There's a group of people who are not going to escape. There's going to be destruction come upon them. Sudden destruction. And they're not going to escape. This day of the Lord that he's talking about is going to bring disaster and destruction and damnation upon this group of people. Now, it's not us who are saved because we are we and you and I and so on. This is they and them. This is unsaved people. This is unsaved Jews and unsaved Gentiles. You can see the pronouns. There's a difference between you and I and we and they and them. Now, look at verse 4. He's back to the saved people again. He says, but ye brethren, and he's back to the saved people, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, what day is he talking about? Look at verse 2. It's the day of the Lord. That day that's going to bring destruction on them. That day that they are not going to escape from. It's not going to do us any harm because he says here, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You see, the day of the Lord hasn't got anything to do with believers. although some people say it has, but it hasn't, because the pronouns tell us that this day of the Lord is going to affect them, but it's not going to affect you and I and we. It's something that's going to bring destruction upon them, but it's not going to overtake us at all. In other words, we're not going to be here when this happens. Look at verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now, when you read the pronouns, you can see very clearly that the coming of the Lord to the air is going to affect you, if you're saved, and I, and we. But the day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night is not going to affect you and I and we who are saved. It's going to affect they and them who are not saved. Therefore, the coming of the Lord to the air and the day of the Lord has to be two different things. So we're seeing the distinction between the coming of the Lord to the air for those of us who are saved and the coming of the Lord to the earth. We'll see that in a few moments for those who are not saved. You can see the pronouns. Now, let's take a moment or two and look at the phrases. Look at verse 1 again, please. The phrases. This is a very, very important phrase we find in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. The times and the seasons. That's the phrase I want to look at just for a moment. What does the phrase mean, the times and the seasons? This is something that these believers knew about. They knew about the times and the seasons. In fact, it says they knew perfectly about the times and the seasons. Now, what is the times and seasons? Now, come with me to Acts chapter 1, please. The book of Acts chapter 1. Now, when you come to Acts chapter 1, it's exactly 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The number 40 in the Bible is a number of testing, and the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the 17th day of the first month, and for a period of 40 days he was seen of over 500 people at one occasion. He was seen of the 12, and then the Apostle Paul says he was seen of him also. That was a later occasion. But the Lord remained on the earth for 40 days here and there to prove that he had risen from the dead. So 40 days after that, the Lord Jesus is going to ascend from the Mount of Olives, and he's going to go back and sit down at the right hand of God. Now, when you come to Acts chapter 1, it's exactly 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When you get to Acts chapter 2, it's exactly 50 days, because that's the day of Pentecost. That's 50 days after the resurrection. So this is 40 days after the resurrection. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, please. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, that's the question that they're asking. They're saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom? Israel had rejected their king, the Lord Jesus. They had lost the kingdom, in a sense. And these disciples, these apostles, who are all Jewish men, are asking the Lord the question, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, look how the Lord answers. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons. That's the same phrase, the times and seasons. So you can see that the phrase, the times and seasons, has got to do with the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. It's got nothing to do with the rapture or the blessed hope. It's got nothing to do with the church. It's got nothing to do with you or nothing to do with me. It's a phrase that has to do with the restoration of the nation of Israel. Because they asked the question, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So this phrase, the times and the seasons, has to do with the restoring of the kingdom to Israel. Therefore, when we see the phrase, the day of the Lord, it's got to do with the restoring of the kingdom to Israel, and it's not got to do with the coming again of the Lord Jesus to the air. I want you to look at Romans chapter 11. Come with me to Romans chapter 11. This is a very important chapter in the Bible as well. Remember now, we're thinking about the phrase, the times and the season, and we're thinking about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. This is very important that we see what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. Romans chapter 11 verse 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, his people, without any argument or without any doubt, is Israel, because you'll see this in the verse. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Paul says very quickly, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So you can see that his people in Romans chapter 11 verse 1 is Israel. It's not the church, it's not you, it's not me, it's Israel. No doubt about it. Look at verse 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And then he says again, God forbid. He's talking about Israel who have stumbled. He says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. That's including you and I just there in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. The Israelites have fallen. They have wasted their opportunity. And through their fall, salvation has come to you and to me, the Gentiles. There's a reason for it, verse 11, for to provoke them to jealousy. Then verse 1 and in verse 11, we can see that his people are Israel. And they have fallen, and because they have fallen, salvation has come to us. Therefore, Israel and you and I, the church, can't be the same. If Israel has fallen to bring salvation to me and you, then there must be a difference between Israel and the church. The church hasn't replaced Israel in the plan of God. Now, look at verse 15. You can see it again. For if the casting away of them, now who's that? That's Israel. If the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Verse 15 says that those who have been cast away are going to be received again. So God is not finished with the nation of Israel. Now, there's much anti-Semitism about at the minute. Even your man that is supposed to play for Liverpool, what do you call that big fellow, the striker? I can't mind his name now. Balotelli. He has been, although he said his father's a Jew, but he has been found guilty of anti-Semitism. People seem to hate the Jew. And the reason they hate the Jew is because they don't understand that God isn't finished with the Jew. They say, what we have replaced the Jew in the plan of God, and they have crucified the Lord, and they deserve all they get, and everybody hates the Jew. And most people won't buy stuff that is Jewish. And I wouldn't go into a shop that boycott Jewish goods. I'll not name shops because I know this on the internet, but the shops that I don't go into because they boycott Jewish goods. And you should find out the shops that boycott Jewish goods. I just don't go into them. I wouldn't go into them for 1,000 quid. But anyway, look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. And you can see again that the blindness in part has happened to Israel. They have fallen, they have been cast away. But it's only temporary. Look at verse 25. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles is you and I. The church of Jesus Christ is made up mostly of Gentiles. Praise God, there's some Jewish people who have got saved and they have been brought into the church. But in general, it's Gentiles. So the fullness of the Gentiles is the church of Jesus Christ. But Israel is God's ancient people. So blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Then look at verse 26, it's very important. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You see, the times and the seasons have to do with the restoration of Israel. And there's coming a day in the future when all Israel shall be saved. That's what it says in the Word of God. And you can see now that the day of the Lord has got to do with the restoration of Israel. The coming of the Lord Jesus will save to the earth, to save his ancient people. And not the Lord Jesus coming to the earth to save the church, you and I who are saved. So there must be a difference between the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. I want to look at another phrase, and it's this phrase, the day of the Lord. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, the phrase the day of the Lord appears 19 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. And we're going to see what it really means. What is the day of the Lord? Now, people who don't agree with the blessed hope or the rapture, as some people call it, they think that we think that the day of the Lord is the Lord Jesus coming to the air for us. But the Bible doesn't teach that whatsoever. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I want you to come to the book of Joel. The Old Testament Joel. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, if you can't find it. But take a moment to find the book of Joel, please. Joel chapter 1. And we're going to see what the phrase, the day of the Lord, is talking about. Is it talking about the Lord Jesus coming to the earth to save us? No, it's not. Or is it talking about something else? Yes, it is. Let's see what it's talking about. Joel chapter 1. And verse 15, please. We need to understand the phrases. You see, the times and the seasons have got to do with the restoration of Israel. The day of the Lord. Look what it says in Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, as a destruction from the Almighty. It shall come." Remember in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3 it says that the day of the Lord shall be sudden destruction. There's going to be sudden destruction. You can see Joel is talking about the same day and saying the same thing. He says as destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord is a day of destruction. It's not the day when the Lord will come to the air and all the saved people will be caught up. It's a day of destruction. It's a day when the Lord will pour out his wrath. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion," and that's a reference to Israel. "And sound an alarm in my holy mountain," that's a reference to Israel. "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble," that's a reference to Israel. "For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." You can see that the day of the Lord has to do with Israel. It's got nothing to do with the church. It's got nothing to do with you or nothing to do with me. It's got to do with Israel. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, this is very important. It says, "A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong." Now, listen to this wee bit. It says, There hath not been ever the like, neither shall any more after it, even to the ears of many generations." Joel says that this day of the Lord, there's never been a day like it, and there never will be a day like it. It's an absolute unique day in the Word of God and in the history of the world. There's never been a day like it, and there never will be a day like it. Look at verse 10. Joel 2, verse 10. It says, "The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble." And look at this wee bit. "And the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." You can see that on the day of the Lord, there's never been a day like it. There'll never be a day like it again. And on that day, the moon and the stars and the sun are affected. Now, come with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Remember what Joel says. He says, there's never been a day like it. There never will be a day like it. And on that day, the sun, the moon and the stars will all be affected. Now, look at Matthew chapter 24 and we're coming to verse 21. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation." Now look at this description. "Such as was not from the beginning, since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be." The Lord Jesus says that the great tribulation is a time. There's never been a time like it before, and there never will be a time like it again. And you can see that he's describing the exact same day as Joel is describing. Joel says there's never been a day like it, and there'll never be a day like it again. And you can see now that the great tribulation and the day of the Lord is exactly the same thing. Now, just for further proof, look down to verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And you can see that this day of the Lord, which has never been a day like it, and there never will be a day like it, and the sun and the moon and the stars is affected, that Joel talks about, is the exact same day that the Lord Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24. And you can see the same description, and you can see the same things. Now, what happens on the day of the Lord? Look at verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory." During the day of the Lord, there's never been a day like it before. There'll never be a day like it again. In that day, the sun, the moon, the stars will be affected. And in that day, the Lord Jesus Christ will come in power and in great glory. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes in power and in great glory, he's coming for a specific purpose. He's not coming to the air to save you and me who are saved or to cut us up to be with himself. He's coming to the earth. Come with me to Daniel chapter 12, please. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. I know this is a lot of information. This is something that I've been brought up with from I get saved. This has been drummed into me, and I'm sure Morris is the same. This is something we know inside out, but I want you to know it inside out so that you'll be able to know the coming of the Lord and be able to know the signs of the coming of the Lord and the time of the coming of the Lord as near as we can. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael." Now when you see Michael, you've got to identify him with Israel. He's the angel that looks after Israel. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. That's definitely Israel. He's talking to Daniel and the Daniel's people or the Jews. So Michael is standing up for the children of Israel. Now look what it says in verse 1. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since the beginning, since there was a nation even to that time. You see, Daniel now describes the day. He says there's never been a day like it and there'll never be a day like it again. It's the same day that Joel's talking about. It's the same day that the Lord Jesus is talking about. It is the day of the Lord. Now look what it says at the end of verse 1. And at that time shall thy people shall be delivered. Remember what Romans chapter 11 verse 26 said? So all Israel shall be saved. When's Israel going to be saved? They're going to be saved in the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord, there's never been a day like it before. There never will be a day like it. The sun, the moon, and the stars are going to be affected. The Lord Jesus is going to come. And Daniel tells us what he's going to come for. Look at verse 1 again. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And thy people shall be delivered. Now this is very important as well. Every one that shall be found written in the book. What book is that? Well, you'll see just in a minute. Come to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13, please. Zechariah chapter 13. You can see that the day of the Lord is a day when Israel is going to be saved. Not the Lord coming to the air to save the church or bring the church home. This is a day when there's going to be destruction. There's going to be disaster. There's going to be darkness. The sun and the moon and the stars are going to be affected. And on that day, the Lord's going to come in power and great glory. And Israel are going to be delivered. That's what the Bible says. Now, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. Now, you remember Daniel said, in chapter 12, verse 1, that those would be delivered who were written in the book. Now that happens to be the book of life, people who are alive. And you can see from verse 8 there that two-thirds of all living Jews are going to die. The Holocaust, there was 6 million Jewish people who were murdered. But when this verse is fulfilled, Zechariah 13, verse 8, there's going to be two-thirds of all living Jews who are going to die. That's the price they're going to pay for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the price they're going to pay for crying out, we will not have this man to reign over us. Two-thirds of all living Jews will die. There's at least 15 million Jews in the world tonight. At least 15 million. There's 7.2 million in Israel. There's about 8 or 9 million in America. And there's others. But let's say 15 million for handy counting. 10 million Jews are going to die in Zechariah chapter 13 verse 8. But look at the next verse, verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's the day when Israel is going to be delivered. Two-thirds of them are going to die. One-third is going to be brought through the fire. That's the day of the Lord when destruction is being poured out. But Israel is going to be saved. That's what it says in the Bible. Now look at chapter 14, verse 1. Now this will sort out the day of the Lord, being different from the day when the Lord Jesus comes to the air. This is something we need to know from God's word. Zechariah 14 verse 1 says, behold, the day of the Lord. Now that's the phrase we're after. The day of the Lord is the day. There's never been a day like it before. There never will be a day like it. It's the day when Israel will be saved. It's the day when the Lord will come in power and great glory. Now look what it says here. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. Now, that's not the Lord Jesus coming to the air. That's not the blessed hope when the Lord Jesus comes to the air and the dead in Christ rise first and we which are alive remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's not that. That's something that the believers in Thessalonica didn't know anything about, but they knew everything about the day of the Lord. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And what we discover from the Word of God is that There has to be a difference between the Lord Jesus coming to the air and the Lord Jesus coming to the earth. There is the blessed hope, which is the hope of every believer. If you're saved here tonight, when the Lord Jesus comes, whether you believe this or not, or whether you agree with it, it doesn't matter. When the Lord Jesus comes to the air, you're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. And if you have buried a loved one, someone who is saved, they're going to be resurrected out of the grave, and we're going to be reunited, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But if you're not saved, you're going to be left standing on the ground. This is why there cannot be anything such as a secret rapture. Many people, and I've heard many messages about it, saying that these boys who believe in the rapture or the blessed hope, their heads cut because there can't be a secret rapture. We don't believe in the secret rapture. If the Lord Jesus came now, everybody who's saved would be taken out of this building. And everybody who's not saved will be left behind. Therefore, it wouldn't be a secret rapture. The people left behind would know that we weren't here unless they were clean stupid. You see, there can't be a secret rapture. You take a house. You take somebody in the house, a husband and a wife or children, and some of them are saved and some of them are not, and the Lord comes. And the saved people are taken out of the house and the unsaved people are left. You think the unsaved people are going to think it's a secret rapture? No. They're going to know that mother, father, or brother, sister is gone. And the unsaved are going to be left behind. I have so much more to say, but I'm not going to say it. It's too late. But I want you just to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, what does it mean to us? It's all right knowing all the things. It's all right knowing that the Lord is coming to the air. And then we know that the Lord is coming to the earth. There's the day when the Lord Jesus will come to receive us to be with himself, those of us who are saved. And then there's the day of destruction when the Lord will come in power and great glory. Now we know from the Word of God that the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air has got absolutely no signs. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, "If I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself." In other words, there doesn't have to be any signs. There's no earthquakes, there's no wars, there's no rumors of wars. There's nothing that has to happen until the Lord Jesus comes again. Not one single thing. But the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes as a thief in the night, the day of destruction, it has got signs. There's earthquakes and there's pestilences and there's wars and there's rumors of wars. And all the things that you actually see going on in the world are not signs for the coming of the Lord to the air. They're signs for the coming of the Lord to the earth. Now, when you see the signs, when you see the earthquakes happening, when you see the wars, there's 43 wars going on in the world tonight. We don't know about them all, but there's 43 wars going on. There's pestilences, incurable diseases. There's earthquakes in diverse places. There's so many signs that are pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth. Now, the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air, which has no signs, is going to happen at least 7 years before his coming to the earth. It's so important, dear friend, if you're not saved, that you get saved tonight. Here and now. Because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I know the majority in here are saved. Now look at verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. He says, therefore. In other words, in light of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us not sleep. I wonder, brothers and sisters in Christ, could your Christian life be described as a sleepy Christian life? Is there any urgency in your heart to get your friends and your neighbors to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there any urgency in your heart to serve the Lord, to give him your best in this dark world of sin? You see, the Lord Jesus is coming again. And verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep. Don't be sleeping. Don't be wasting away your Christian life. Don't be pouring all your energy and all your gifts and all your talents into something that will be burned up when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to the believers, look, is give the Lord your best. Don't be sleeping. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Oh, we need to watch. You see, when the Lord comes, there will be no more meetings. We'll not be able to go and support our local church. We won't be able to be a faithful member of our local church. There'll be no more prayer meetings. We won't be able to go and pray for our loved ones who are not saved. No more opportunity to go and give out a gospel tract. There'll be no more opportunity to do anything for the Lord. The day of grace will be over. You see, the Lord says to us from his word, let us not, don't be sleeping. And don't be stupid. Let's watch and see that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then look what it says. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, and let us watch and be sober. There's so many Christians today are saying, well, there's really nothing wrong with going and getting drunk. There's really nothing wrong with you and I going along to the nightclub or to the pub and have a few beers or have a few glasses of wine or just knock it back the same as everybody else. But you see, friend, the Lord Jesus is coming. And the Word of God says, let us watch and be sober. That means to have a clear mind. We need to have our mind clear because Jesus Christ is coming again. It'll soon be too late to be faithful. It'll soon be too late to be obedient. It will soon be too late to be the Christian that God wants us to be. I want to leave that verse 6 with you again. Therefore, let us not sleep. Don't be sleeping away your opportunity. There's so many of your friends, so many of my friends. Some of my friends are already in hell. The IRA have shot 2 of them. Car crashes have killed about 5 of them that I can think of just now. I can think of 2 friends I went to school with who were killed in a motorbike. And I'll tell you this, to my shame, I never told them about Jesus Christ. Never told them. I worked with some of them. I played football with some of them. I did other things with some of them. But I never told them about Jesus Christ. And tonight they're, as far as I know, they're in hell. And this is very precious to me. It says, let us therefore not sleep. Don't be sleeping away your chance. If there's a friend sitting beside at school tomorrow or at your work, if you get the opportunity, pray for an opportunity and tell them about Jesus Christ because he's coming again. And it's soon going to be too late to do anything for him. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We'll just close in a word of prayer and we'll give thanks for the fellowship and for the food. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Our Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee most of all that the Lord Jesus is coming again. We thank thee for this blessed hope. And many of us might not have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Many of us, our Father, might not have to face the rigors and the challenges of old age. We thank thee that we have that blessed hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. But our Father, some of our friends are out of Christ and without a Savior. And if the Lord was to come tonight, they'd be left to face the wrath of God. And so, Father, we pray for an urgency in the hearts of the dear unsaved. Help them to realize that time is short and eternity is sure. And, Father, there may be others of thy people saved by grace and washed in precious blood and yet no real desire to serve thee or to live for thee. And we pray, Father, in the light of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou will help us to be what the Lord saved us to be. That we might be shining lights in a dark world of sin. That we might be a glowing testimony for the Lord Jesus and these dead that lie before us. We pray, Father, that you'll accept our thanks for help given tonight, for a sense of thy presence, for all the young people who have come. We give thee thanks for each and every one of them. We pray, Father, that thou will take them home safely tonight, that they'll be sensible on the roads and keep thy hand upon them. And, Father, for the food that has been provided for the time of fellowship, we commit that unto thy care. And we thank thee again for all thy goodness to us. In the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.